Well, good morning. It's great to be with you this morning. And as has been said before, happy Mother's Day. I wanted to be very intentional in my message this morning. The intention is to talk about servants. Now, obviously, on Mother's Day, the focus is often on Mother's Day, and I'm very intentional talking about servants because we are all servants. Male, female, mothers, fathers, grandparents, kids, single, married, we are all servants under God, under a much higher master. This is not exclusive to just young, old. This is inclusive of all of us here today, and I wanted to be very intentional with that. Today. Last week, Pastor Peter talked about giving us some fishing lessons on fishing on the right side of the boat. And I think this morning I want to go off that a little bit and talk about the role of the servant and some characteristics of a servant. And we are a serving church, and there are some very faithful, very dedicated servants in this church. And I want to look at some of the characteristics of that this morning. It may seem a little odd, but we're going to go through Romans chapter 1. Many of you probably don't associate that with a text on serving. But as many of you know, Paul is a man who is dedicated to service. And he was an incredible servant of God himself. And before we get into our text this morning, I think Paul speaks very clearly his message in his letter to the Roman church, and he identifies himself very clearly at the start of his letter, and is very intentional in his choice of words. His first words in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, and this isn't our text today, this is just to set the point of where Paul is going here. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. In this first sentence, he declares exactly who he is. He's writing this letter. This is the opening. He's saying, I am a servant of God. This is who I am. I'm called. I'm commissioned. I'm set apart. I've been sent with authority. Which is, and for the original readers of this, that term servant, maybe some of would have read that word slave, which is really identifiable with the Roman Christians at that time. There were some 60 million slaves through in that particular time, which is absolutely incredible. And Paul isn't just a regular servant. He is a servant that is called out, a very specific calling from God, an apostle who is sent by authority. This isn't his own doing. He's not there on his own being. He is being sent out by God. Clearly, Paul is saying, this isn't his message. These aren't his words. This isn't his doing. It's not about himself. It's not about his glory. Everything is pointing back to God. As servants of God, we, just like Paul, have been commissioned. You need not have the title of pastor or deacon to understand that you have been commissioned and you are set apart, and you have been sent out as servants to share God's word. Male, female, single, married, young, old, we are not exclusive to this. We have all been commissioned with this. Paul gives us multiple characteristics throughout Romans 1, 8 to 17. So just go over a few verses, and I'm going to read our text this morning. First, I thank my God through Christ Jesus for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart, is preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how I constantly remember you in my prayers at all times, and I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I plan many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had amongst the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to wise and the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God and for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. In the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Very deliberately, Paul, in his first words in this text, thanks God first and foremost for what he has done. This is not a request. This is not a demand. He offers thanksgiving very deliberately to God. And what has God done? The reason for the letter, Paul is thanking God for what? For the faith of these Roman Christians. These are brand new Christians who have conquered a lot. They probably came up to faith out of the events at Pentecost, and this is something that God did, and this is nothing to do with Paul. He's not thanking himself for what he's done. He's thanking God for what he has done. The only knowledge, Paul, in fact, he doesn't know these people. He's never met these people. A lot of the churches that Paul had started, he had been there. He had been on the ground and started these churches. He's never met these people before. And so he has no reason to give himself praise for what he's done. The only knowledge that he has of these people is what they have been doing. And you see that in verse 8. He says that their faith is being reported all over the world. These new Christians, their faith is being reported all over the world. That's the only association that he has with these people. You're probably familiar with the road, the term all roads lead to Rome. And the fact is that all roads did lead to Rome, but they also led out of Rome. And so the truth was that the gospel message was being sent out from Rome through these new Christians, which is incredible because the oppression and the just how difficult it was to share the gospel at that time. The opposition to the gospel was tremendous. God clearly was using his servants to spread the word, and he continues to do this. As fellow servants, Paul was thankful for what God was doing through them. This wasn't their own little kingdom that they were building. All of these individuals were servants under a much higher God. As many of the Psalms say, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Second characteristic. First characteristic was thankfulness. Second characteristic is a servant praise. We see this in verse 10, Paul's desire to pray at all times. We hear throughout Scripture Paul's deep desire to pray. And this may seem like an obvious statement that a servant needs to pray, right? This is just obvious. But too often this is an oversight. Often the servant is so busy and so preoccupied to pray. And to be honest, friends, for me this is a big struggle, just to stop and pray. I always want to be thinking and planning and doing and preparing. And it sounds bad, but sometimes the passivity of prayer is just I have to stop. But I should be doing other things. And I understand that prayer is not passive. It is definitely not, but it seems to be at sometimes. And then in my arrogance and my ignorance, it just hits me like a truck. It's like, what are you doing? What are you doing? And is this about me? Is this just about checking off things on a list? Is this just about writing a sermon or a Bible study? Is this just fulfilling a something in my week? Prayer is our connection to our master. As servants, this is our connection to our master. We need to be in prayer daily to find out what God wants for us. I need to pray when writing sermons, when doing Bible studies, and in each of us in our days, we need to be faithful in prayer. I don't stand before you here saying these are Trevor's tips on how to serve better. This is God speaking through me to you. These are God's words. I just happen to be reading them. I have to consult God on these words for what to say. If I'm not praying, then I lose track of my master. It's not about the work to be done. It's about the master that you are serving. Praying is so much more than a list of requests to God. True intercession goes way beyond, is a deep conversation, and it goes way beyond way beyond conversations about good weather and protection. If you're familiar with Nehemiah's book in his prayer in chapter 1, and we won't flip there, it's a long scripture, but Nehemiah in his book in chapter 1 is a wonderful source of inspiration for prayer. Nehemiah grieved for what was happening in Jerusalem, and he grieved the destruction of Jerusalem so much that in verse 4, he says these words, "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." In his grief and in his pain, his first action, his first step was to pray. He grieved and he prayed. Before he took any action, he prayed. Rather than prayer being his last course of action, it was his first. Now, don't be fooled to think that Nehemiah just sat around and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and that's all that he did. Nehemiah took action. He got off his knees and he took action. In chapter 2, verse 5, he points out a conversation between Nehemiah and the king, and he asked for permission to go and help. And the king granted this. But the main point is he prayed first. He prayed for that, and God granted that. And I'm sure many of you can recall situations, driving, doing whatever, where you do something and you're just you lose something, you're searching for a parking spot or whatever, and you're driving and you're doing your thing, and for myself, I recall a time we were in Sioux Falls, and we're searching for this grocery store, and I'm driving and driving and driving, I can't find this, and I'm getting frustrated, and then finally it hits me, maybe I should pray. That should have been the first thing I should have been done. And literally, after I prayed, verbally, out loud, I said, "God, we need your help here." I had a car full of youth, and I was getting frustrated. And a block after that, this grocery store where we needed to be appears. And I just, what is going on? What is going on in my head? Why is this my last action? Why is my last action to pray? Why do I feel like I need to consult God at the last possible moment? Why is this not my first instinct? Too often, friends, in life, we consult God for approval afterwards. We make our decisions, we make our plans, and we go to Him afterwards for His stamp. We take action, and then we go. A servant acts with prayer first. Now, I know the male inherited code is to do, right? We like to fix, we like to do, and we have trouble sitting around and talking. We see a hole in the roof, and we just want to fix it, right? That is just what we as men are. Why sit around, have a meeting? Why analyze? Talking is not going to get that hole fixed. We see a problem, and we want to fix it. And I know, friends, the frustration of sitting around meetings and churches and just sitting there and talking. It could be excruciating. It could be painful. But there may be needs that come up where a servant desperately needs to be in prayer. And even though the roof may have a hole in it, maybe the household, maybe the person living in there, the servant, the widow who lives there, needs a visit a little bit more than just fixing her roof. Instead of just rushing in and just fixing the roof, maybe taking time to sit down with her for a cup of tea afterwards. If we rush in and we just simply fix the problem, we see the problem, we're not in prayer, we don't realize that we are truly not, we're missing out on a potential opportunity to serve that person. Now, this isn't intended to be legalistic. This isn't this is how it's done. Not every person who has a flat tire, a hole in a roof, has a major life crisis, right? Not every person who is in need of help has other things going on. Maybe truly it is just a flat tire. Maybe truly just the problem is a hole in the roof. The intent is to have us going to God in prayer and searching Him out and seeking Him out first. When we are in prayer, the Spirit prompts us to things. It's the Spirit that prompts us to pull over to help someone. It's the Spirit that prompts us to ask, "How was your day?" It's the Spirit that prompts us to speak when we feel like being quiet. The Holy Spirit is living and is inside each and every one of you. And it can be powerful for making us aware of the needs of others. As a servant, I have to be in touch with the Spirit. I've had conversations before with people, and they are fully aware of my needs and my struggles before I even can tell them. And this isn't a psychic ability. This is the Spirit speaking through them. And they know exactly how to speak to me. They know exactly how to reach me because they are in touch with the Spirit. And the Spirit is identifying and telling them that, you know, Trevor is wrestling with this, is struggling with this, and they are just in tune. And friends, we have access to this. And I encourage you to ask for God's promptings on how to serve people, how to help people. I encourage you to make this a daily thing. First thing in the morning, I encourage you when you get up, ask God, "How can I serve your people today?" You will be absolutely amazed at the response that you'll get. But I urge you and I caution you, only do this if you are prepared to respond to God's requests. If you do this, you will be amazed at what will happen. And be fully warned that not every call, not every request that's going to come across your plate is going to be glamorous and going to be full of amazing things. Servanthood involves some pretty humbling things. Bill Hybels wrote a book several years ago. It's called Too Busy Not to Pray. And I find the title very interesting. And in an interview of him online, he talks about how this church that he was a part of was getting so big. And he had to make a very cautious, very rational decision to, do I pray more and make this work, or do I pray less and just go on my own agenda and just make this happen? And he was very conscious, very deliberate, and making sure prayer was a focus. Even though he was busy, even though church life was busy, even though he had his demands, prayer was his focus. And it's just, you know, instead of like doing more, he did less. And what he did less in was he took time out of that to pray. And that's an easy thing to say, but it is a very hard thing to do. Sometimes we feel too busy to pray. And of all the things in our life that should take a back seat, prayer should be the last. Contrary to popular opinion, this preacher, me right here, standing before you, does not have prayer mastered. This, as I said before, is a big struggle for me and something that I must work on. I must change priorities and spend time in prayer. Prayer has the ability to be a powerful weapon in our arsenal, and it is not just a defense mechanism. Thirdly, a servant is submissive. Hearing stories of siblings, and I know for myself, there's nothing like having a sibling sit on you and beat you into submission until you declare that your brother is king of the world, right? Submission, according to the world, is a sign of weakness. Submission, by the world standards, the submissive person will be left in the dust. But the world has it very wrong. They see submission as something that is being forced upon me, right? But I, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, have chosen to deny myself. That is my choice. I choose to submit. It was Paul's great desire to be with these Roman Christians, right? He wanted to be there. He wanted to be with these people. It was his great desire. It was his desire to serve them. And in verse 10, he's longing to be with them. But importantly, most importantly, he prays that by God's will, the way, the path may be open. It's his prayer that God would open the road and allow him to go. It's his desire to be there, but it's more his desire to submit and to yield to God. Now, Paul has great intentions here. Don't get me wrong. He wants to be with these people. It's not a selfish agenda. He wants to help, right? He's got amazing intentions, very good intentions. And you can't fault the guy for wanting to help, but submission to God is the priority here. And even though his requests were genuine, good intentions, we still need to yield over to what God has to say. I found this remarkable. I was doing some research online, and I occasionally check CNN, and there's a documentarian, Morgan Spurlock. He did a documentary several years ago called Supersize Me. He's now featured on CNN regularly, and he has this short web clip talking about why millennials ages 13 to 5 are leaving the church and leaving religion. And Spurlock says that they're not only leaving religion, but they are pursuing atheism. And in their pursuit of atheism, ironically, this is incredible. Two comedians out of the UK started what is known as the Atheist Church, also known as Sunday Assembly. This group of atheists, I'm not joking here, they get together, I'm not sure what day of the week they get together, but they gather to meet and to do community. They have no involvement with God, but they gather weekly. They have songs. They have a message. They have... I've even heard words community. Now, as I'm watching the video, I'm like, this looks like church. This looks like community. And this is just remarkable. And on the surface, it looks similar. You know, you've got the singing. You've got... this is just... And, you know, they're talking about aspects of care and community and looking out for each other. And I'm like, what is going on here? What is holding this together? And the one thing that they are missing, the absolute important thing that they are missing, is God. I don't know how it works. I honestly don't know how it functions, but it continues. They have very good intentions. I can't fault them for what they're doing. They are serving each other, and it is remarkable that it's happening. But the one thing that they are missing out is their submission to God. They have great intentions, but they are missing the mark on submission to God. We could truly do something great with really good intentions, but maybe God has another plan for you. God really does want us to help him, and he loves us helping. He really, truly does. But submission to God is the priority. And Jesus in John 15 talks about the vine and the branches. And in verse 5, he says, I'm the vine, you are the branches, and if you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Submission means power under control, right? As the branch, we must stay connected to him. We must remain in him. We submit to his plans and his authority. At times, it maybe feels like I can do it better, do it faster, do it quicker, but we must be submitted to God. A vine or a branch on its own just can't survive on its own. Even though we may have really good intentions of branching out on our own, it won't last. The submissive servant is crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20 says this, meaning your life as you know it is dead. So there should really be no problem with submitting. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And if there is a problem with submission to God, I encourage you to recheck where things are at. Paul also points out, and I'll just speak on this briefly, submission, you know, we have submission to God, but Peter points out in 1 Peter 2:18 the concept of submitting to earthly authorities, and this is a tough one, and because I think for some people it's hard to know where the line is. The command is to obey God, but to also obey your earthly authorities, and it's hard to know where the line is, and where should I submit? Where should I no longer take abuse? And, you know, how long should I submit? And, you know, each one of us have worked in tough work environments before, but where is the line between submitting and putting up with abuse? And obviously, if you're asked to do something contrary to what the Bible says, and it would be time to stand up. But if you stood up every time your boss asked you to do something outside of your job description, you may not have a job for very long. You could rise up and say, "Sorry, sir, I'm not going to clean that toilet. That's gross. That's disgusting. That's outside of my job description." But if you do that, you may not have a job for very long. There's a time and a place to choose to shed blood, and if it violates your human rights and biblical rights, do something. But there's something to be said about a servant attitude that will gladly say, "I will clean that toilet." A key element in submission is having an attitude of Christ. I'm sure many of you know coworkers who have amazing attitudes. They're asked to do something and they're like, "Sure, I'll do that. Doesn't matter. I don't care. I'll do it." And then on the other hand, we probably know coworkers who, if they're asked to work half an hour overtime, it's like they're giving of a kidney. It's just like, "Oh, do I have to? Really? This is horrible." And sooner or later, somebody's got to clean the toilet, right? Sooner or later, it's got to be done. And no matter how demeaning or humiliating it is, believe it or not, some people actually enjoy it. You may not agree with your boss. You may not like your boss. If you are the boss, I hope you like it. You may think it can be done better. It can be done faster. It could be more organized. But the fact is that you aren't the boss. And I know this goes against every gut instinct we feel, but sometimes the job just has to get done. God's people are called to serve through suffering, through the good and the bad, and not every situation is going to be glamorous and easy. It sure was not easy and glamorous when Jesus humbled himself to be on the cross and also to take the action of washing his disciples' feet, a very, very humbling situation. Being a servant more often than not has us doing some things outside of our job description. But the servant will desire to serve even when it's not glamorous or is uncomfortable. Mother Teresa was quoted to say this: "I belong to Jesus. He must have the right to use me without consulting me." Submission under Christ is not a weakness. It's an amazing reality that Christ can do great things through me. It's not that I'm weak or powerless. It's that now I am something that God can use for even greater things. Next point, a servant gives. One of the desirable attributes of Paul was his giving nature, right? He was always loved to give and to pass on. And Paul states in verse 11, he longed to impart these spiritual gifts and to teach these people, to pass it on. And if you're new to church or new to faith, Christianity is not a solo effort. Each one of us over time have had people pour into us. Sunday school teachers, coaches, you name it. People have been pouring into each and one of us. And we can take that and we can keep it or we continue to pass it on. The model of discipleship was started by Jesus, was modeled by Jesus, and he could have said, "Well, you guys, you're fine, do it on your own. I'll do my own thing, you do your own thing." But no, he was very deliberate in passing it on and teaching his wisdom. Colossians 3:16 says this: "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching you and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs too, with thankfulness in our hearts to God." Hebrews 10:24 says this: "Let us consider how to stir up one another to good love and good works." Friends, how are we giving back? I had a friend point out something remarkable to me as a young man. Not a young man. He was in his early 20s. Weekly he would go to church and do his thing. And then suddenly it hit him. God opened his eyes. He's like, "I go to church and I take. I go to church and I go and I take, and if I'm not happy, I try to take some more, and I go with the expectation to take." And it dawned on him that he needs to go with the attitude to give. Some weeks are easier than others, but God opened his eyes that he needed to stop taking and start giving. Some come to church Sunday morning. Some are a part of community with an attitude expecting to serve us, and others come hoping to serve. Being a servant doesn't mean being involved in everything. It doesn't mean you're part of every committee. It doesn't mean you're doing everything. This isn't solved by writing a check or being involved in a program or volunteering more. This is an attitude adjustment. Now, being a parent, I know that some Sundays I show up and it is hard to be here on Sundays sometimes. You come and you're tired and your kids are misbehaving and it's hard. It is very hard. And sometimes you think to yourself, if I could just get through these next few minutes, lunch is just around the corner, and the focus is always just, well, Peter, just hurry up already and just get the sermon over with so we can get out of here, and I just want to go home, right? And that is a taking attitude, right? That is an attitude of taking. Being a servant means showing up here with an attitude that is ready to worship, an attitude that is ready to give thanks to God. And carefully, if this is one Sunday after another, this can transform into a habit of horrible attitudes. And a giving servant will stop and talk to others on Sunday mornings, even when I just don't want to talk. A giving servant will go out of his way to say, hey, how's it going? A giving servant will be in the community throughout the week as well. I encourage each of us, as we come here Sunday mornings, as we interact with community of the week, be aware of the needs around you. Realize that your words are powerful. You have the ability to encourage and to make someone's week awesome. It's wonderful that we come to this place, but a simple conversation outside of this service, in the parking lot, in the foyer, on the phone throughout the week, can do remarkable things more than just sitting in a pew. Next point, a servant humbles himself. Paul states in verse 12 that it's his hope that they may mutually be encouraged to each other in their faith, and it's the aspect of no one being ahead of each other. A sign of humility. Humility is an interesting thing. You can't say that you're humble, right? You just can't do that. Like, I am the most humble man I know, right? How arrogant is that? I can't really describe it. The only model that I can point to is the cross. Philippians 2, 5, and 5 through 8 says this. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. The model for humility was the cross. Now, obviously, as Christians, we can't model the cross, right? We can't do that. So what he has asked for us is to daily deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. That is our act of humility, dying to ourselves. Author Richard Foster has written many books on Christian discipline, spiritual disciplines. He writes this, in some ways we would prefer to hear Jesus call to deny father and mother, house and land for the sake of the gospel, than his word to wash feet. Radical self-denial gives the feel of adventure. If we forsake all, we even have the chance at glorious martyrdom. But in service, we must experience the many little deaths of going beyond ourselves. Service banishes us to the mundane, the ordinary, the trivial. A concept that was introduced many years ago was the saying, I'm third, right? Christ is first, others are second, I'm third. And this is an amazing, incredible attitude where we put others ahead of ourselves. And true Christian service is about putting others ahead of ourselves. And this is why when new babies are born, we make meals, right? This is why when we have loss in our church, we send cards and flowers and we visit. Oh, this is putting others ahead of ourselves. Sure, it could just be easier just to make my own meal and look out for myself, but looking out for the needs of others is church, is community. And when this is done well, community is an awesome, church is an awesome place to be in. When this is done well, church is a wonderful place to be in. And this is community. Church was never intended to be in the confines of these walls in the 11 to 12 o'clock hour. That is not what Jesus wanted. He wants it throughout the week, and he wants it throughout our entire lives. I think it's important to note also that sometimes as Christians, we feel like we have the quarter marked on service. There are lots of people outside of faith groups who have service, right? I spoke before about this atheist church. Like, they do serve. They serve each other. And so we do not have the corner marked on this. There are humanitarian groups and great people who care. And the question I often ask to others and myself is, what's the difference, right? What's the difference? Are we really no different than the Red Cross or the Kinsmen or the atheist church? They all desire to serve each other. And I've heard before that Christians will only serve in the tough times, right? And that's not true, because there's lots of people outside of faith who desire to serve in tough times. And the precedent that is set before us, as I read before in Romans chapter 1, Paul, as he says, I am set apart. I am commissioned. I have Jesus. This is the difference. We serve under submission to Jesus. We serve Jesus and we serve under his authority. That is the difference. Jesus modeled it to us. Others have modeled to us, and we can display it. I want to send you home with a few action steps here and a final verse. And so just some steps to take home with you. A servant is thankful for what you have. Rather than focusing on the missing or what is needed, take time to be thankful for what you have, what your master gave you. There's the prayer acronym, ACTS, and it goes under the model adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. And so the concept is to adore, confess, thank, and supplicate to God. But the amazing thing is the priority is the adoration and thanksgiving of God. Long before the requests go to God, I adore and thank God. How often do we go to God and just simply adore who he is and thank him? Not giving requests, not asking for things, just simply sitting before God and just adoring who he is. Number two, pray. Be a praying servant. No matter how much time it takes, pray. We serve under a great and mighty master. Keep talking to your master. I know for some, we struggle to pray daily pray. It doesn't have to be fancy. It doesn't have to be articulate. If you commute for your drive, use that commute to pray. Just talk to God. If you work by yourself, make that a part of your day. Include him in every aspect of your day. And just like Nehemiah has put the precedent on praying first, make that a priority. Thirdly, submit. Submission to God's authority, as Peter pointed out last week, is a remarkable thing. Fishing on the right side of the boat is a wonderful thing. I know sometimes in our stubbornness, we, even though God points it out to us, we will just continue our own thing, but submit. Fourthly, give. This can be an action, money, service, whatever. A true servant gives, and gives cheerfully. Many have poured into you, and many will continue to pour into you. And how are we going to give back? Remember, friends, there is no retirement age from ministry. And there's also, it could start at a very young age as well, too. Give how you can, when you can. And fifthly, lastly, have joy when you serve. I work with some amazing young people up here, and when we serve, there is joy. There is like this very passionate, very undeniable joy that when we work together, when we play together, we enjoy, right? When we're doing the mundane, the awkward, humiliating things, we have joy. And very rarely have I had an opportunity to serve with these people where there has been a negative attitude. They enjoy serving. And many of you enjoy serving as well, too. I work alongside also some amazing youth leaders. And they have joy in their life. They enjoy serving these young people. And it is contagious. Do you enjoy serving? Does it warm your heart to serve God's children? And being a servant of God can lead you to some wonderful places and can lead you to some amazing people. And it can also remind us that our world is full of a lot of decay and sin. And there are some people that desperately need Jesus. Service can be rewarding, but it can also be painful and very humiliating. But when we do it, we must serve under the authority of God and direction of God and serve with love. Let me send you, let me close with this verse out of 1 Peter verse 4, and chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Each one of you should use whatever gifts he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.